The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish nothing.
Thanks for worshiping this morning. It's so great to be in here and to hear you worshiping God with all your heart. Thanks for doing that. And in that same spirit of worship, I want us now to go to His Word. We're going to go to His Word because we're taking a journey together. And I love what Josiah said, is that we're not here just to check off a box and do something that, you know, that we do as a routine every Sunday, but we really want you to experience God here. And we want God to speak into your life and to speak into your heart, because we're going somewhere on Sunday mornings when we gather together. We're taking a journey together. And that journey is this journey of passionately pursuing Jesus. We've been talking about that for a while. But now also, not just passionately pursuing Him, but also helping someone else to passionately pursue Him as well. And so to do that, we've been talking about, how do you abide in Jesus? If Jesus is the one that you're going to show the world, if you're going to help someone else also know Jesus, then you have to know Him. And so what does it look like to abide in Jesus? We talked about the power of His Word, the power of His Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be digging into what it looks like to be transformed by Jesus through what we call spiritual formations, that this Jesus is forming you and shaping you spiritually. And what does that feel like and look like? So to do that, I want us to look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. So we're going to look there, Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can open it up there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 9, and Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And beginning in verse 22, this is what He says. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." May God bless His Word as we study it. This message this morning, this thing I want to share with you, is probably one of the most important things that you will learn as a Christian. I'm not saying that just because I'm the one who's sharing it, but really the content of what we're talking about here is super extremely important, because we've been talking about pursuing Jesus. We've been saying over and over again that we're not a church that's like pointing you to a preacher or to a steeple or to an address, to a church building. We want to point you to Jesus. And we want you to be able to abide in Him and follow Him. And the reason for that is because we believe that the way things are going in our world, we believe that cultural Christianity, Christianity that just checks off the box and says, okay, I did my daily spiritual duty, Christianity that just says, well, I was born, raised in a Christian family, and I'm now a Christian, and this is what I do. This cultural Christianity that's really just about following these rules, that kind of Christianity, we believe, is going to die everywhere. And the only thing that's going to survive is the real deal. The ones who are really connected to Jesus. The Jesus who saves you, the Jesus who loves you, and the Jesus who guides you every day. And so that's why we really think that this is super important. This idea of, when I'm abiding in Jesus, what is it that He is doing? How do I do that, and what does that look like? Okay, so I want to take us on this journey then about that. Jesus is talking to His disciples in the passage we read. But before He says the words that we read, you have to understand the context. He's asked them another question ahead of time. And the question He asked them earlier in that passage, He asked them this question. He says, "Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me?" Right? And so the disciples start to answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're Elijah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. In other words, they're saying all kinds of things about you, Jesus. It's kind of like all over the map, right? And so Jesus then turns to them and says, okay, who do you say that I am? And I think that's really the question He was after from the beginning. He wants to know, who do you say that I am? It's a very important question. I want you to stay with that question our whole time together this morning. who do you say that I am? And that moment, Peter stands up and he says, you are Messiah, Son of the living God, right? Messiah is this ancient word that just means Savior. He's saying, you are the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus actually says to him in this scene, he says, okay, don't say that out loud. Don't say that too loud, right? Don't tell anybody, because in that day and time, in that culture, proclaiming yourself to be Messiah or Savior could get you killed, like, really fast, okay? And it wasn't time yet. Jesus didn't feel like it was his time to die yet. So he's saying, shh, don't say that too loud. We don't want to spread that word. But he basically says, but yeah, you're right. And then what he does, and it's the passage we read, is right off of that, right, he starts to unpack for them, what does it mean then to be Messiah? And two things, what does it mean to be Messiah? And what does it mean to be now a follower of Messiah? If you say I'm Messiah, Savior, what does that look like? And then what does it look like to follow that Savior? Because the Savior thing, the Messiah thing, isn't going to look like what they thought it was going to look. Peter stands up and says, you are Messiah, Son of the living God. And he has this image of what that Savior, that Messiah, looks like. And he looks like a guy with a sword riding a stallion into battle, conquering the Romans and all those who oppressed them. The Hebrew people had been oppressed by empire after empire. They'd been oppressed by the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Macedonian Empire, Alexander the Great, and finally the Roman Empire, Pompey, the general. And so that's what they're thinking. And Jesus says, no, this is what Messiah looks like. He will suffer. He will be rejected by many people. He will be killed by a few people. And then he will rise again. Now you have to understand, we hear that and we go, yeah, of course, that's right, right? Because you've heard all that before. But when they're hearing it and Jesus is telling them, they're like, well, their minds are blown, right? That's not, no, no, no. In fact, Peter, in another gospel, they say, at that time, Peter said, hey, look, Jesus, no, stop saying that. No dying, right? Messiah doesn't die. And Jesus is like, yes, Messiah dies. And then he rises again. So this is what Messiah looks like. And it doesn't look like anything like they said. I'm telling you this because it may be that for you, Savior, the one who comes to save your life, maybe doesn't look exactly the way you thought he was going to look, okay? So this is a surprise to them. So then he says, okay, that's what Savior looks like. Then he begins to describe, this is what disciple looks like, the one who follows him. And that's the part I really want to unpack, spend the rest of our time looking at. Because he says, this is what it looks like. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. Daily pick up your cross and follow me. That's what disciple looks like, right? That's what he looks like. And it really describes, what he's really describing is this one huge, massive, big, radical move away from whatever you have been living towards Jesus. It's this one big, huge move. And I want to describe that move for you. This is what spiritual transformation looks like as a disciple. This is the way God wants to shape you and make you and mold you. And it's really three moves within this massive move towards Jesus. It's this massive pursuing Jesus, but there's three really strategic moves within that. That's what I want to describe for you. Okay, so to do that, I want to go to John chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to describe it. John chapter 1 describes these three big, huge moves towards Jesus. It begins with this kind of magisterial, kind of beautiful poem about Jesus coming, the incarnation, Jesus being God coming to earth. But then there's this scene where Jesus is now an adult and he's been following John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was this great prophet. He was a sage. He was a rabbi. He lived out in the wilderness. He dressed really weird. He was a separatist, right? He separated from the evil of the world and he was preaching this really pretty tough message. But all these young Jewish men were coming to him and were wanting to follow him. He was attracting a huge crowd, and he was attracting all these disciples who were coming to John the Baptist to learn from him, right? And Jesus was one of them. And so John the Baptist is standing around one day with a couple of his disciples, and Jesus walks by. Now remember, they're all following John. And Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist says, he points to Jesus, he says, there goes the Lamb of God. So he's really pointed, he has singled Jesus out as Jesus among all my disciples. He's the one who God is going to do great things through. Here's the Lamb of God. And one of the guys who was there with John, one of his disciples, heard that. He overheard it. And he starts to follow Jesus. I mean, he starts to like stalk Jesus, okay? I mean, like from afar. Jesus doesn't know. Jesus is walking around. And his name is Andrew, the one who, this disciple. And Andrew starts, he starts to like Facebook stalk him, right? I mean, he's starting to like figure out who this Jesus guy is from afar, right? At one point, Jesus turns to him and says, can I help you, right? But it's what Andrew is following Jesus. The reason I want to say that is because there are some of you guys, I mean, who honestly, maybe you've been stalking Jesus for a while, okay? I mean, just from afar. You've kept him at an arm's length and you've been watching, you've been reading, you know, and just kind of starting to get to know who is this. And you're like, I'm not sure about this Jesus guy. And you're watching Jesus, but who are you really watching? You're watching the ones who are following. You're watching Christians, right? Come on, admit it. You're watching Christians to see, is this real for them? Is this guy for real? And do I see this really happening? So you're just like this, and that's okay. It's okay to stalk Jesus for a little while, to keep him at arm's length and just kind of, you're just kind of curious. You want to see, this is the stage that Andrew's in. He's kind of curious. He heard Lamb of God. He wants to see how Jesus acts and how he walks and how he talks and what he's curious, right? But then at some point, first big move, Jesus turns to Andrew and says, can I help you? And Andrew says this, though this is really crazy, but Andrew says to him, yeah, where do you live? It's like, why does he, like, what's your address? Why, that's a little creepy, right? I mean, he's been stalking him, first of all, and now it's just this creepy, like, where do you live? That sounds weird that he would ask him that. It's actually not weird in the context of first century where they were living, but it seems a little weird that he would ask that. He's asking him, where do you live? And Jesus actually says to him, come and see. And he does. But the question is, why does he, see, this first move, why does he ask him that? He's saying, I want to go hang out with you, right? What cave are you staying? They're out in the wilderness, right? I want to go hang out with you. Here is the first move you make. It's from kind of stalker, just non-creepy kind of stalker, right? Just watching him, to then suddenly saying, I want to go hang out with this guy. Can I hang out with you? Is what he's asking him. Where do you live? I want to hang out with you. So you make this first move to hanging out with Jesus because it's just in the hanging out with him. You can't replace it. You have to just spend time with him. This is the first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus is you just start hanging out with Jesus and watching him and learning. There's no substitute for this, and it doesn't happen overnight. You just have to spend time with him. I don't know about you, but like, I just, looking back at my life, I realize it's weird, but some of my deepest friendships, right? And we're still friends, although even though we don't live next to each other, we don't even live in the same city anymore. But some of my deepest, strongest friendships happened in high school and college, right? I mean, how many can say, like, I mean, like, the best friends I have, right? Some of the, and maybe, like, I don't even live in the same city as them anymore. But when I go visit them and we hang out, it's like no time passed, right? You're there again, right? You're like, it's like your best friends, and it didn't stop. But my deepest friends, high school and college. Why is that? I mean, is this like God just stopped bringing me cool people into my life? Well, kind of. No, I'm just kidding. No. It's not, it's like the people around me now aren't like quality people. No, of course not. They're quality people. No, what is it? It's that in high school and college, I had all this time. I spent time with like hours and hours and hours, right? You didn't realize it then how much time you had, but you then, you know, get married, start having babies. Now you realize, oh my gosh, right? Because you get married, you get a family, you start, now you're in diapers and you're with the kids, and so you don't have time anymore. I spent hours, I played football, ran track, I was in a cappella choir. So these people who did those things with me in high school, like, we spent hours and hours and hours together. I spent more time with my college football, my high school football coach than I did with my own dad. Right? And in some ways, I was closer to him because we spent all this time together. There's no substitute for spending time together where you develop these deep friendships. And so what Andrew is saying is, I just want to hang with you. I want to spend time with you. I mean, Andrew says, where do you live? Where are you staying, is what he asked him. Where are you staying, right? And to understand that that's not really a creepy question, you have to understand something about the first century Jewish educational system, okay? The way they learned, the way they did it in that day and time. Because we have a document called the Mishnah, which was written in the second century, but everyone agrees that it actually describes what life was like in the first century. And it's this Jewish writing that just has all the teachings of the rabbis and just describes life in that time period. We have that document. You can read it. And one of the things that Mishnah says, it talks about the education of children in first century Palestine. And it was very informal, but typically the village would hire a rabbi. And rabbi simply meant teacher. They would hire a teacher who would come in, and from ages 4 to 12, the boys and girls would all learn together under the rabbi. The village rabbi would teach them every day Torah. Torah is the means it's the law. It's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's Torah. They would spend these years from 4 to 12, all those years, just studying those five. I said that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I had to go to 4 years seminary to learn how to do that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Can you do that? And so these five books, they would, that's what they would study. They would memorize large portions of it, right? Memorize it. They would repeat it. They would do what the rabbi told them to do, ages 4 to 12. Then at age 12, for the girls, the education ended. That was it. And the girls would go with mom, and they would learn how to be a wife, a mom, a housekeeper, all that, what the women did in that culture, all the things that women did in that culture, they would learn how to do those things. The boys would go with dad, and they would learn the family trade. For Jesus, that was carpenter, tecton, craftsman. But they would learn the family trade. The education was over for most, but there were a few boys. Sorry, girls. There were no girls. That's the way it was. But a few of the young men would be allowed to go on, the sharpest, the brightest, the best. They'd be allowed, they would, as they were learning their father's trade, they would also continue lessons with the rabbi. And they would learn the prophets and the writings and the oral interpretation of the law. In other words, they would begin to learn not only what does it say, but how to have people always interpret it. How do I see how that level of learning is going a little bit higher? Now I'm doing critical thinking. I'm learning how do I actually interpret these sayings. So a few of them would go on from 12 to 16, 17. And then at 16 and 17, even for the boys, education would end, and now they were getting married, they were working, they were doing all the things that men did in those days, except for a few, a very, very few, who had this affinity for this stuff, and who decided, I feel called to become a rabbi myself, right? And they, at age 16 or 17, would find another rabbi that they would attach themselves to, sometimes traveling great distances to go find him. For Jesus, it was John the Baptist. He went and attached himself to John the Baptist in the wilderness. He had to travel many miles to get there. But they would go and they would attach themselves to the disciple, to that rabbi. And at this stage of their learning, it wasn't Torah anymore. It wasn't the writings. They already had all that stuff. They had most of the Old Testament already memorized. It wasn't cognitive anymore, you see. It was attaching yourself to that rabbi and learning from him, walking with him, mimicking him, copying him. Where he went, you wanted to go. The way he walked, you wanted to walk. The way he spoke, you wanted to speak. It was this process of not just that I've learned it, but of being transformed into this other thing so that the way that he lives out God's law, that's the way I want to live it out. And this is what Andrew is asking for of Jesus. See, when he says, where are you staying? He's saying, I want to go live with you. I want to go walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to learn what you know. I want to talk the way you talk and walk the way you walk and see the world the way you see the world. See, it's relationship. And this is what Andrew's asking for. And this is the first big move, I'm telling you. This is the first big move of discipleship. And it is a big move. To say, I want to hang out with Rabbi Jesus. I want to know Rabbi Jesus. Listen to me. You're going to follow something or someone. Even if it's just that little voice in your head. Something is informing that voice. You're going to follow something or someone. So the question comes then to you. Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Right? Who are you going to follow? And it is this choice you make. At some point, you make the choice. Because there are thousands of voices you could follow. There are thousands of gurus you could follow. There are thousands of books you could read. But you have to decide, like Andrew, to ask Jesus, where are you? I want to go stay with you. I'm going to follow Rabbi Jesus. I'm going to allow him to inform my life and to give me direction. He's going to be my Lord and my Savior, right? You have to make the decision at some point. This is the second move. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. But the second move is obedience. Where Andrew said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. And it says, he did. He went. He obeyed, right? We see this happening several times. Later on, Jesus is in Galilee, and he's walking along the shore of Galilee, and he sees the fishermen, and it's Peter and Andrew. And they're fishing, and he says, come and follow me. And it says, immediately, they dropped their nets and followed him. When I was a kid, I always pictured that like they've never seen Jesus before, and it's like, he says, come follow me, and they're like zombies, right? They're, oh, follow, right? Like Jesus comes along and they just drop their nets and start following wherever he goes. That's not it at all, actually. They already knew him. He goes further down the beach and he sees two other brothers, James and John. They're fishing. He says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets and they follow him. But they already knew him. Some scholars believe that James and John were even cousins. They were related to him. They knew Jesus already. It was in the context of relationship. They'd all been followers of John the Baptist, and they met Jesus there. They already knew that John was saying, Jesus is Lamb of God. They already knew all this. When he comes to them and says, now follow me, and they obeyed. There's this next move. One is hanging out with Jesus. They'd already been hanging out with Jesus. Okay. When he came to the shoreline and said, come and follow me, they'd hung out with him already. But now it's this next move of I'm going to obey. I'm just going to go and do it. I'm going to obey. You have to choose who you're going to obey. And maybe it's that little voice in your head that's getting philosophies and ideas from all over the map, and that's what but you're going to follow and obey something. And so you have to make this decision, this willful decision. Who am I going to follow, right? There's a point where you have to decide. Who are you going to obey? I'm dealing with this with my grandkids to some degree. My granddaughter, Eden, she just turned 5. And she's just like her dad, my son, okay, Gabe, when he was that age. I mean, it's just so delicious, right, to see that happening. Because she is like all over the place. She's not ADD, but like as close as you can get to ADD without being ADD, right? Like just super, super active. And she's bound, especially when grandpa gives her sugar, right? I feed her sugar and then hand. It's like that little toys you used to get where you'd wind them up, right? You wind them up and let them go, right? I do this just to get back at my son. I feed her sugar and then hand her back to him, right? And just watch it. But she's like all over the place. She's just naturally very active. And so when we go somewhere, like I have to really, like when she gets out of the car, like grab her hand right away, right? Because in the parking lot, she'll shoot off. She'll just start running. She's fearless. And I'm always worried, right, that there's going to a car. You know, she's going to go, and she's not thinking about cars. She's 5 years old. And so there's this moment at a certain point with our kids where it's like, I don't really want you to, you don't like have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me, okay? I need you to obey, right? I just need you to obey. In that moment when she's taking off and I see the car coming and I scream at her, Eden, stop! Right? I don't need her like to be, I need her to obey like now, right? I don't need anything else from her. I just need her to obey. Why? Because I love her and I see where she's going and it's the wrong direction. I need obedience. This is this moment with God with you when you make that move. It is what he really needs. He doesn't need you to understand everything that's going to happen. He doesn't need you to understand everything that's in the future. He doesn't even need you yet to understand what pick up your cross daily means. That comes later. He doesn't need you to understand any of that. What he needs you in that moment is to stop and obey. It's going to save your life if you'll do it. That's what he needs. There's this moment of obedience. So these two moves, really what they've done is they've said, I'm going to attach myself, right, to Rabbi Jesus. I don't know everything about him yet. I don't know everything he's going to tell me to do. I don't know everywhere this is going to lead me. Honestly, I don't. But I'm going to attach myself to Rabbi Jesus. And then I'm going to obey him. I'm going to choose to obey him. Right? This is a huge radical move. Big for your life. Because what he's going to start to do is he's going to start to form you and shape you and mold you and make you in the context of those decisions, of that relationship. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to choose to obey him. I want to see the world the way he sees the world. I want to live the way he lived. I want to walk the way he walks. I want to talk the way he talks. I want to know my Rabbi Jesus so that I can be just like him. This is the choice. Now, there's one more move that I want to describe. Before we do that, I want to camp just spiritually just on this for just a moment longer. This idea that I attach myself to Rabbi Jesus and that I give myself to him, and that I begin to walk in obedience to him, so close to him. They would say in the ancient rabbinical days, they would say that the dust of your rabbi, right, gets on you, right? Because he's walking in dusty roads, and you're so close that his dust gets on you. But that's what I want with Jesus. And I want us to just do a kind of a physical symbol of that. Because that's actually what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper, it was Jesus did this the night before he died, right? He's with his disciples. And he breaks the bread apart and he gives it to them. And he says, this is my body. When you eat this, remember me, that it's my body broken for you on the cross, right? Then he gives them the wine. He hands out the wine. They pass the cup and they drink from the wine. Everybody's drinking from it. He says, when you drink of this wine, This is a symbol of my blood that I'm going to pour out for you. Because when you do this, you do it remembering me. And what it is this thing that he's given us. It's a symbol. But in fact, there are certain faith groups that believe that the blood, that the bread literally in some magical way becomes his body once it goes inside of you. That the wine literally, physically becomes Jesus' blood when it comes inside of you. There are faith groups that believe that. We don't. We believe it's a symbol. But I hesitate to say, I don't like it when people say it's just a symbol. Because that seems to diminish it in some ways to me. It's not just a symbol like any other symbol. That Jesus gave us this because he wants to get inside of us. He wants to be inside of us. Jesus gave us this as a way of us saying in a very serious and sacred way, yes, Jesus, I attach myself to you. Come inside of me, right? And lead me and guide me. I want to follow you. I want to see the world the way you see it, live the way you live, walk the way you walked. And so when you take the bread and you take the wine, I want you to see what Jesus is doing with you. It's part of his spiritually forming you and shaping you. It's part of you saying again and again and again, I will pick up my cross for you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I recommit myself and recommit myself to you. Come inside of me and change me from the inside out. So I want us to do that this morning. Right, and actually, just right now, if the band will kind of start to come up, they're going to play as we do this. After we do this, I'll come back up and finish out the last point I want to make, the last move. But I want you to take it this morning, and I want you to think about that as you take it, that I'm saying that Jesus, this is Jesus, saying I'm attaching myself to him. I want Jesus inside of me. I want his body, his blood inside of me. I'm attaching myself to Rabbi Jesus, and this is what I want to do with my life. He is my rabbi. He is my savior. He is my Lord. He is my king. Every time you take the supper, he said, every time you do this, remember me. Every time you do this, remember me. And in remembering him, you're remembering who you are in him. Now, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to stand over here, actually, to the corner with a plate of bread. And if you want to come this morning and say, maybe for the first time, I'm choosing Rabbi Jesus. I want Jesus as my rabbi, my teacher, my savior, my Lord. Maybe you've been stalking Jesus for a while, you know, kind of from a distance. You've been trying to figure it out. You've been trying to decide, do I, don't I? I don't know. Some of the Christians, I don't know. Some of them look great. I don't know. But you want to decide, you're going to follow somebody. I promise you. And you want to decide this morning, I want it to be Jesus. Then what I'm asking you to do is just come over here and just grab. I want to have the honor and the privilege of being the first to serve you the bread in the context of that decision you've just made, that I want to follow Jesus. If you want to do that this morning. Or maybe you're going to say, I've done that, Ellis, and it's maybe been just a couple of weeks or a couple of months. In the last couple of months you've done that, and I would love to have the honor of being the one to serve you the bread for the first time in the context of saying, I want to follow Jesus. So if that's you this morning, you've just accepted Jesus, or you've done that in the last few months, and you want to take that, we're not going to like take your name or anything like that. Just come over here and just as that in the symbolic way, take the bread from me. I'd love to do that. But let's now move to that moment where we bring Jesus in and say, yes, be my Lord, my Savior, my Rabbi once again. So let's go. You can do that now. Thanks for worshiping him and for attaching yourself to him. This is the first and second move, really, just hanging with Jesus, then being obedient to Jesus. And then Andrew does something interesting. As soon as he starts spending some time with Jesus, I mean, it says like immediately, Jesus' words just started burning inside of him. And he just resonated with what Jesus was saying. And he knew that Jesus, that this was the rabbi, this was the Savior, this was Messiah. And so he runs to his brother, who happened to be Simon Peter. He runs to him and says, come and see, I have found the Messiah. I found the Savior. I found the one we've been looking for. Come with me. And this is actually the third move in God wanting to form you spiritually. It's this, that you're hanging out with Jesus. You're walking in obedience with Jesus. And then that third move in your spiritual growth is to go find someone else that you love and you care about and say, hey, come with me. You have to come meet this guy. You have to come know this Rabbi Jesus that I know, this Messiah that I know. He has changed my life. It's this move outside of yourself over to bringing someone else along with you. That's exactly what Andrew does. And this, I want you to see, is a part of the learning process. It is a part of the transformational process where you go from curiosity, right? Kind of almost stalking Jesus. You go from curiosity to hanging with him, to obedience to him, to then giving it away. Everything that you're getting from him, giving it away to someone else so that they can experience him too. And that, I'm going to say, that is an important part of the spiritual formation process. I think too many people stop at the second move, right? They go hang with Jesus. They fall in love with Jesus. They start trying to obey Jesus and be with him. And they just stop there, where you just now like you're just like getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter, right, with Jesus. Some point you're going to explode because you were never meant to keep it all in. It's in the giving it away, that you are actually spiritually transformed. This is the process that God wants to take you out. This is the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. He wants to transform you this way. So, before we leave, just a couple of things I want to give you that maybe you can try in the next week or 2 weeks or month or so. If you say, I want this process to happen in my life, this is what I want. I want Rabbi Jesus. I want him to transform me. A couple of things you can do. The first one is like really like low bar, okay? This is like you could just like hop over this one, okay? This is really simple. Not going to take really hardly anything from you. And that is that for the next 2 weeks, try at least if you can every day to go to my blog. It's called 5 Feet Away, 5feetaway.com. Yeah, it's up there. And because I'm going to be writing every day just an article about taking this deeper. Because there are, we haven't even gotten into, there are spiritual exercises, disciplines that you can do that help you hang with Jesus, that help you hang with him and hang with him and hang with him. They help you learn from him. And they're called spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises. So I'm going to be writing about those. So if you want to go a little bit deeper, really low bar, like my articles are like 5 minutes. It'll take you 5 minutes to read them, and they're written like at a first grade level. Okay, I mean, you can get this stuff, right? Very simple stuff. Okay, so I'm going to be writing on that. So you can go there. That's one thing you can do. The second, it's a little higher bar. If you really want to go deeper, right, and you really want to learn, you want to get a fast track it a little bit, and you want to read somebody who, not Pastor Ellis, I hear him all the time, right, or like somebody who really knows what they're talking about. So go to the book, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Go get that book. We actually have them out in the lobby. There's some if you want to buy it now. You can go out there and buy one today. I think they're like $15. They're hardback out there, but Richard Foster wrote this book. It's an older book, but this is a classic, and it really takes you deep into the spiritual disciplines. What does it look like to really exercise every day spiritually so that I'm hanging with Jesus every day? It just really goes into depth. This is a book I read every 5 years. I think that every Christian should read this at least once. So go check that out. You can get it at Amazon, or you can get it out in the lobby if you want to buy it now. And then the third thing actually is just, it's something that's really taking you that next step, which is out, which is sharing it, which is giving away. So I would encourage you over the next couple of months to get involved with one of our Love Local events. We do this once a month on a Saturday. It's basically a Saturday morning mission trip. We go out together and we go to a place in March, on March 23rd, it's a Saturday, we're going to Cornerstone Ministries in South Dallas. We're working with people who are in need. We're working with the homeless, this kind of thing. It's a fantastic ministry that we partner with. We're taking a group down there. These trips are very family-friendly. I take my granddaughter. She's like 10 years old. I take her with me. I don't take the 5-year-old yet, but I take the 10-year-old, and she loves it. I mean, she loves it. She's usually the one telling me the next time, hey, when are we doing that again? When are we doing that again, right? So you can take your family, but go give away. Saturday, March 23rd, Saturday, April 27th, we're going to Dallas Life Foundation. It's also a great, great organization that works with the homeless. And it's just all morning. We finish right around 11:30 or so, and then we all go eat lunch together. It's just a great morning of giving away, right? It's in that giving away that Jesus begins to transform your life. This is all the process. My heart, my prayer for you today is that you would attach yourself to Rabbi Jesus, that you would begin in your life to be obedient to him. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to fall. That's okay. Rabbi Jesus is right there. He'll pick you back up, dust you off, and keep you going, right? That you attach yourself to him, that you be obedient to him, and that you start to give it away, that you bring someone else to come with you. And watch how God is going to begin to transform your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, all that you give us. We pray, we lift up our lives to you, Father, as a holy offering to you, set apart for you. We set our lives apart for you. We attach ourselves to you. Teach us, change us, transform us. Help us to live every day for you, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week. God bless you. Go in peace.